can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. The things of earth are only temporary. Remember they are borrowed for a while. But things not seen are made of God eternal. His joy, His peace, His spirit, they are mine.
But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold is coming.
Thank you, guys. Well, got a few announcements for you today. Mentioned before, we've got a first coming up, right? First weekend in November, we're going to do, as opposed to 24 hours of prayer, we're going to be doing 25 hours of prayer because we're, what, falling back, right? So we're going to get 25 hours in between 8 and 8, and again, you know, seriously, these are such powerful times. And I know particularly right now, for some reason, and we don't try to figure that stuff out. We just trust our Heavenly Father, like we're reminded again in manifestations. But boy, one way of doing that is coming together real seriously in prayer for the things that all of us are being challenged with. I know that, you know, several dozen of you have spoken to me at one time or other about things you're being challenged with right now. You know, don't you want a couple hundred people praying with you? Well, so does everyone else. So if we all come together and pray for these things, we always see that powerful things emerge as a result. So please, if you would, sign up for at least one of those hours, and we'll pray for the greater needs of the church as well as the needs of the individuals within the church, and then get the joy of watching God's deliverance, okay? And there are sign-up sheets, as you probably know, out there. Oh, thank you. See how hard they're working carrying stuff? You see? Yeah, okay, good. That leads into the next. This is called a segue. Well, we've got those big containers out in the parking lot. Maybe you've noticed them, huh? Okay, they kind of blend in, but maybe you've noticed them. They're full of stuff from the basement. We had to move a lot of things out of the basement so that the basement could be remodeled. Now we're reaching the point where we need to move things back into the basement. And thankfully, these two are going to do the whole job. But I thought I would just let you know about it. No, we're going to need other help as well, quite a bit of help. And that's going to be on next Saturday, huh, Brian? Wow, that's soon. Next Saturday, if you have the time to help in some way, fashion, or form, we could sure use the help, starting at 1 p.m., and if you'd like to, please talk to Brian Wolf there. You all know him. So that he has some idea of who's coming besides these two. And your kids are going to be carrying stuff too, right? So if you'd like to pitch in with our two ushers and Brian's children, then please talk to him afterwards. And okay, tomorrow night we've got a leaders meeting for those who are part of that. And also wanted to let you know, last week Sherry made an announcement about all these old newsletters, right? Were you here for that, most of you? before we started doing the articles on our website, we would put out a newsletter. Actually, originally, I would mail it out because we didn't meet every Sunday. So I would mail out the newsletter. After a while, we just ended up distributing those newsletters with articles in them that had teachings from God's Word, as well as a lot of other things. Sherry has been making those available, the old archived copies going back to 2004, right? Okay. Oh, there you are. And last week, just about everything went. So the copies that are out there today are going to be different from the ones that were out there last week. So if you'd like to get some more of those, you know, rather than just trashing them, as Jerry mentioned, there's some great teaching in God's Word, but also there's pictures of some of you in there, like when you were babies, you know. You weren't a baby in 04? Comparatively, let's say. It's a great capsule of a history of our church as well. So any of you who are interested in taking any of those, they're there for the taking. And I think that's it as far as announcements go. Although I wanted to mention, you know, I've been looking forward to this Sunday for quite some time because we've got a woman in our church who, along with her husband, runs a fellowship in Westerville. And she is so full of God's Word. I've been so delighted in the many conversations we've had to see how much of the Word of God flows out of this woman, and I've been so looking forward to giving you all a chance to experience what some of us have experienced, which is how much of a blessing to the church Linda Buckingham is. So we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to bring her up to teach us God's Word, okay? How about number 34? He is risen.
Thank you, all of you, and I wanted to thank Tom for the wonderful privilege that I would get to teach his word this morning. I'm okay. What I wanted to share with you this morning is delighting in the fear of the Lord. And let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. I thought that it would be good and relevant to start with why would God want us to fear him? What's his heart in this, right? I want to give a quick definition as to what fear means, because the meaning has changed since the time it was originally translated back in the 1611. The meaning of the word fear was broader back then than how we understand it today. We do have some familiarity with the word fear, but it just has changed somewhat. It's simply a response to something seen or heard or that is bigger than me, usually bigger than me, usually stronger than me. the word awe, as we've been taught, communicates well as to what this means. So let's keep that in mind as we look at Jeremiah 32, verse 39. Let me give you a little bit of background as to what's happening in Jeremiah 32. It was a really dark time in the history of the children of Israel. I mean, one of the worst. Babylon is going to come to besiege Jerusalem. And it's really dark and really grim. And it seemed really, really hopeless. I mean, we all have had time in our lives, and I'm sure some of us are going through really difficult times right now. And this time was when God's people were dying. The city was going to be besieged. It was really dark. And God tells Jeremiah, his prophet, I want you to buy a field. And Jeremiah obeys. But I think it's wonderful. He's like, God, why should I have bought that field if everything is like desolate and terrible and grim and Babylon is going to come and take this land anyways? And oh man, the mercy and the heart of our God. He does tell him, is anything too difficult for me? I am God Almighty. Right? But I would have thought God's like, Jeremiah, you're an idiot. Of course I'm God. No. God explains his heart to Jeremiah. God gives him wisdom. God gives him understanding. All he had to do was ask. And let's see what God says about why he wanted to buy this land. One day, he hoped for the day that one day he was going to be able to bring him back. And this is God's heart. Verse 39. And I will give them one heart. Let's start in verse 37. Sorry. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safety. Now, this happened to them not because God wanted to, because they persisted in their rebellion and in pride. God warned them. Forgive me in this fact. I think it was 17 years. I'm not quite certain, with Jeremiah warning them time after time, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. And they would not. So this is not God's doing. This is their doing. But this is his heart in the face of their rebellion. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. So is God, does he use fear in the way we see fear used today? I want these people to fear me so they do whatever I want. Oh man, that's what we owe God though. We owe God worship and fear. Is due him. But his heart is bigger than just what's due him, though it's due him. I don't want to diminish that fact. He says, for their good and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Let's read that in the NIV. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will never, never, never stop doing good to them. Another translation says that I will chase after them to do them good. Isn't that the case in our life? Don't we see this? We're like, no, God, I don't want to be blessed. I want to persist in my own way. And he chases after that, after us, to bless us and to take care of us. I will not turn away from them to do them good. This is his heart. But I will put the fear, my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And man, this is the goal with the fear of the Lord, right? This is what he wants, that we will not depart away from him, that we would stand in awe and behold who he is long enough so we may remain in his presence. This is the actual heart of the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I will rejoice over them to do them good. Does God say, oh, you know, whenever I get around to it, I'll throw in a favor or two? No, I will rejoice, a delight, right? For those of you that are parents, like, I have a son, and I delight to hear him laugh. I delight to do things that would bless him, that would take care of him. And I will plant him in this land, assuredly, with my whole heart. This is not a half-hearted desire on God's part, with his whole heart. and with his whole soul. This is who our God is. He desires with all his heart to bless us. And man, he longed for the day that he would be able to do this for his people. How much more us as children, right? How much more have we been blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is God's heart with the fear of the Lord. Now, Proverbs 22:4, we're not going to go there right now, but it talks about, let's go there. Change my mind. I used to see the fear of the Lord as just the benefits that it would cause for my life. And I mean, you do a cursory study of the word, of this phrase, the fear of the Lord, and you cannot get away from the benefits. It talks about, let me just read it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Riches and honor and life. What do men and women of the world, I mean us, at times pursue after, right? Riches, honor, a name, life, goodness. And God says, I have all those things stored for those that fear me, right? But even so, that's not all it is to the fear of the Lord. We have many benefits to fear in him. I'm not going to deny that. Like we just read, he delights to bless his people. But the true benefit of the fear of the Lord is him. He's the reward. That's the satisfaction of our soul. And hopefully if I do a good job today, I can show from scripture what that looks like. Let's go to Psalm 46. We're going to start first with what does it look like? This helps me because at times I'm like, I'm doing that. And then I go to the word and I'm like, oh, well, like once every blue moon I do that. So it helps me to understand what the standard of his word looks like. Because then I have something to ask God to help me grow into, right? Then I can hold his hand and we can say, teach me and show me from your word. What would this look like in my life today? So let's go to Psalm 46. We're going to go to Psalm 46 and 27 to see what does the fear of the Lord look like in practical life, or some man that exemplified the fear of the Lord. Okay, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. And I'm going to read the whole thing, okay? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come and behold the works of the nations. No, the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So here I want to highlight that we have two circumstances or scenarios. Natural disaster and kingdoms falling, right? How any of you would like to be a part of that? No, neither will I. Like, I'll stay here in my cozy little home. We would not, that's things that are bigger and stronger than any one of us. We can all understand those scenarios being stronger and mightier, right? We talked about fear being our response. You see the kingdoms falling. You see natural disaster. And their response was, we will not fear. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 10. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back. And we're going to see another example of, you know, seeing and perceiving information and their response, and what was the response. Fear is just a response, right? So let's see what, this is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And they're just slaves, right? They're nothing, they're not powerful, they're not impressive, they're just slaves, right? And Pharaoh, and they're right about to cross the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, who is mightier, stronger, the leader of the strongest nation on earth at that time, was coming up against them. And let's see what the response of the Israelites said. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel... Okay, King James is difficult for me, okay? I'm just saying that from... So if I totally butcher a little bit of the wording here, I'm sorry, I apologize. And English is my second language, so I'll try very hard. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? They just assumed what was going to happen. We're just going to die, right? Therefore, hast thou dealt thus with us? Wow, that's a lot of us. To carry us forth out of Egypt. So here, Pharaoh draws nigh. They see and they respond with fear. Let's turn back to Psalm 46. Here, there's again things that were bigger and stronger. They see and they say, "We will not fear." And let me highlight why that is. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me catch up with my notes here really quick. In both Exodus and Psalm 46, there were imminent threats that were bigger and stronger. In both records, there were threatening circumstances. Were they small or big in comparison to the threat? Small, right? Was the threat bigger or compatible? Could they take it? No, they were smaller, right? The threat was bigger. Kingdoms were falling, armies are pursuing, natural disaster are all major scale events. And you see, fear works best when you have a point of comparison, right? Me. It's little, small, and everything else, basically. But mountains shaking, kingdoms moving, things that are bigger than me. But it really does work best when you have a right scale, a proper scale of comparison. But here in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, it doesn't just say that God gives refuge and God gives strength, but He is our refuge, as He is our strength. Not that He doesn't give strength or that He doesn't give refuge, but it's just a matter of emphasis, right? One emphasizes Him and one emphasizes what He gives. And not that, like we read in Jeremiah, He delights to give us good things. But here, what it emphasizes is Him. Again, in verse 5, he makes a similar point. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is in the midst of her. You know, like Tom mentioned last week, the love that they had for the city wasn't just that it was the city that they grew up in, right? Do I have a special, I guess, place in my heart for the place where I grew up in, right? But this was bigger than just like where I was born and raised. This is where God dwelt. God Himself dwelt. And this is why it was important to them, dear to them. And that's why they also had the guarantee of God's deliverance. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Nations are in uproar, and God has to try really hard to cause them to cease their uproar, right? In verse 6, he says, he just utters his voice and the earth melts. He doesn't have to exert himself. Like, oh, I'm going to put on my armor. And no, this is God Almighty. He just has to speak and things happen, right? And that's the picture is painting here for us in Psalm 46. And now, if him is what you're beholding, verse 8 says, come and behold the works of the nations. No, but when our eyes are on the nations, what are we going to have people want to see? The nations, right? When our eyes are considering what's in front of us, what's bigger than us. You know, like Tom mentioned last week, the adversary would love for us to exalt everything else other than God. But when our eyes are on him, the heart of the psalmist is, come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made on earth. Almost as if he was saying, oh, you think that the nations are big and strong? See what my God can do. Right? When he parted the children of He parted the waters for the children of Israel in Exodus, right? They fear Egypt, but God parts the water and they walk through, right? And then in the scriptures, it says that they fear God because of his awesome power, right? They feared him. And then they want to declare his works, what he was doing, that he made Egypt look like a bunch of little girls. That's our God. Verse 9 says, he makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. And man, and this is why our response can be still. This is God speaking. Be still and know that I am God. Man, being still has a direct correlation to knowing he is God. Right? That quiet confidence of one who trusts God does not come from the stock market or our investments or our job or I bought a new car and it's not going to fail me. That's not the case. I just got a new car and it's not perfect. But where does our security come knowing that he is God, right? That's how we can have that confidence. And not just that he is God, but he's for us. And he's tenderly watching over us. I will be exalted among the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. As much as all those things would like to take our attention away from God, there will be one day where everyone will acknowledge he is God. Right? And we got the joy and privilege to start doing that this very moment, every day of our lives. Let's turn to Psalm 27. And this is a very similar this is another man. I'm not going to the psalm because it's one of my favorite psalms, all right? But it is one of my favorite psalms. Honestly, King David was one where helped me see what God could be to a man. Let me rephrase that. When I saw his love and his adoration and his delight in the fear of God, it caused me to be like, maybe, I don't know who God is. Maybe, I have some room to grow. But let's start in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And again, he doesn't just say, very similar to Psalm 46, it's not that just God gives light and gives salvation, though he delights to do that for us, but he is light. He is his salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear? Right? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If God is bigger and stronger and more powerful than my enemies, what do I have to fear? Right? I'm going to give you an example real quick. Where you have two kids here. One is Pedro and one is Jose. Okay? Jose is a bully in school. And I always get picked on and bullies, right? So every time I see Jose, I run for my life. Like, oh my gosh. And then I hear a rumor of this guy that's stronger, more powerful than Jose. And his name is Pedro. And I hear of Pedro and I'm even more terrified. But Pedro gets to know me, and since, you know, I'm kind of okay, he is like, hey, let's be friends. And we're like, oh, well, thanks. It's like, and I'll take care of you against Jose, right? But the more I get to know Pedro, the more I get to understand how powerful and strong. And he's a Navy SEAL. So I have no fear of Jose anymore, right? That's just a silly example, but this is why he could be so sure. If God is for me, like Romans 8 says, who cares who's against me, right? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. This is not like, this is very intentionally aggressive towards King David. They were going to come to devour his flesh. Very graphic. They were not there to make friends, right? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. It will not stand in awe of these things that are bigger and stronger than I am. The war shall rise against me. In this while I be confident. And in the situations when our cars break down, when life doesn't go the way we expect it to, when we're looking for another job and we don't have it yet and we have desires, or we're in situations between believers and we need wisdom, or we're just in the soup, what does our heart seek after? What is our request of God? Right? Not that God doesn't delight to give us the request of our hearts. He delights in that. But let's see what King David's request was. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wanted to seek, dwell, and inquire after God's presence. Not just some of the days of his life. Not when things were good or where things were just bad, but all the days of his life. I think of this like, think of an event that you've been looking forward to going, right? A concert, or when, I'm going to embarrass my husband, David. I love to do this. But when he first was going to move out here, I remember counting out the days until he was going to move out. It's like, he's almost here, right? Think of like a really exciting event in your life and longing for that day to come. This was King David's desire every day of his life. That was the most exciting thing in his days, right? When I see this heart of this man, I'm like, wow, God must be that beautiful to behold, right? That's what he says, right? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, because he won't give me what I'm asking him, right? Because he won't give me wisdom. No. When we're in this place of knowing who he is, of seeking after him, that's when we can expect his deliverance. Like in verse 5, it says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now my heads will be lifted up above my enemies round about me. He was sure, he was certain of God's deliverance. It's like, oh, and my enemies? Yeah, that's no big deal for God, right? Now, don't get discouraged, okay? When I first was seeing this, I was like, but I don't love you and fear you like that. But it seems like I never do this. You know, though it is men's duty to fear him, we don't always fear him the way we should. The Israelites, they had seen the hand of God over and over in Egypt, right? When God brought those signs for them to bring them out of Egypt. And when they were crossing the Red Sea, who do they fear? God or Egypt? Egypt, right? At first they fear Egypt, right? And God says, oh, well, you fear Egypt, see you later. Right? That's what he did? No, that's not what he did. Our God is not like that. Though that kind of reverence and that kind of fear is due him. Let's go to Romans 3:18. Romans 1-3, as I'm sure most of you know, is God's case against humanity. He says, this is what you're guilty of, right? You did not seek me. You did not serve me. You did not worship me. This was our duty. And let's see in Romans 3:18 how God sums up this case against humanity. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man, you know, at times, I do this all the time, actually. I'm like, oh, I should have known not to do that. Man, I should have known to take the other road. Or I should have known this or that. This was our biggest should have known. For real. Out of anything else that we should have known, this was our greatest should have known. And God walks away, right? At this point. No. In our biggest should have known, our God is a God of mercy, of kindness, of compassion. He doesn't just like save in accordance to what we merit because we didn't merit anything, right? He saves above and beyond. His greatest act of kindness and mercy is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we should have known. Even when we should have worshiped in our face at the mention of the name of God, right? He saved us. He extended kindness to us. And furthermore, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Furthermore, God says, and this is where I want to spend some time now, is God says that the fear of him is learned. Okay? Don't be discouraged. This is what he says in his word, that the fear of the Lord is learned. We're not born fearing him. We're not born knowing who he is. But he says it's learned. And let's see, how is the fear of the Lord learned? How can I be a man like David, right? That all I want to do is behold his beauty all the days of my life, right? And of course he's going to deliver me, but that he's the price, he's the reward. How do I become one like that? Now, this is, in the context, this is speaking to the king, which is very significant. But let me stop my yakking and let's go to verse 18. And it shall be when he, speaking of the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And he shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Verse 18, that when the first order of business for the king was to write a copy of the law, right? When he sits upon his throne, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. That's the first order of business. And he shall be with him. You know, you get this idea of like the law of God being the king's companion, right? And he shall read therein all the days of his life. Not just when diplomacy failed. That was when they were to read out of the law. Or when an army that was stronger and mightier than they were, that was when they were to read out of the law. No, all the days of his life. That he may learn the fear of the Lord his God. The fear of the Lord was their diplomacy, was to be the king's diplomacy. Not the schemes of man, not infrastructure. Though those things are good and well, we're thankful for them, right? But that's not the first order of business. The first order of business is to fear him. You know, you think the king would just know how to be a king, right? Well, I'm a king. I'm a descendant of kings. I can do this. No, he doesn't. You know, he does not. He has to learn how to be a king by fearing God. And one point that I wanted to make is, you know, when I was reading this, I was really amazed that it said that the law was to teach him the fear of God, right? I think the word law here is not just the commandments, but like, you know, the five books that they had or just the Old Testament, to the, what they had at that point. And I was like, but even just the commandments, I'm like, how is that to teach him the fear of God? You know, it just showed me how little I actually understood the law. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6. But keep your finger here. Oh, man. Once I started understanding this law, it's like, God, I'm so sorry. You know, once I started understanding this, the law of God, the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 119, for your reference, if you want to read that psalm, his heart makes a lot more sense, right? He's like, oh, I love your law. I just want to meditate all on your law all day and all night. It's the light of my life. If it wasn't for your law, I would have perished in my affliction. That's what he says. If it wasn't for God's law, he would have died in his affliction. Why does he have a kind of love for the law? Why was the law to teach him the fear of God? 15 verse 6. For the Lord thy God blessed thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. God is speaking to the Israelites, right? His law. If the poor be among you, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brethren, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the year of release is at hand. The 7 year was when they were to leave, to let go of their slaves and give things to them and forgive all debts, right? And he says, because thou shalt give him, verse 9. The 7 year, the year of lease is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy brother, and thou shalt give him nothing. And he cried unto the Lord against thee, and he be sent unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because thou for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to do. You know, can we see the heart of God in this law? Think about it. If somebody came to ask of you, and let's say they deserve to be poor, right? And you're going to say, well, I'm going to have to forgive their debt. They're not going to pay me back. So, you know, no. And God says, no. Don't let that wicked thought be in you. Okay? I want you to be like me, who gives freely. The law was a direct reflection of who God was, of his heart. God says in Deuteronomy 22:3, if you find your neighbor's donkey, don't keep it for yourself. Give it to him, right? It's not like in the words, losers, keepers, but they were to think of others higher than themselves, right? There's another law that says, don't take a bribe because I don't take a bribe, right? Use just weights because I am just. In Psalm 19, verse 9, it says that the fear of the Lord is pure. And that's how I understand that. It's pure because he has no self in it. It's not about me, right? And God says, but I'm going to bless you for doing this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to lavish you. And I'm going to multiply you. So don't worry about you. I'll take care of you, right? And when our heart is free from me, I'm free to seek God. But really, the law was a reflection of God's nature, of who he was. Man, and if you behold who God is in his word, If you get a glimpse of him, would we not have the fear of the Lord? If we seek him in his word, show me, teach me who you are. Even the law, I used to think it was arbitrary rules and commandments that made no sense. I mean, that's just me though. That's just what I thought, until I was sorely reproved as I started seeking his word. Like, oh man, this has so much of God's heart. God says, don't have that wicked thought in your heart. Give, like I give. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. And he shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God as a result of reading this law, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes and to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Oh, man. I want to touch also on that point. The reason why he would not be exalted above his brethren. How is it that when I devote myself to understanding God from his word, it would cause a fear of the Lord, and in turn, I will not lift up myself above my brethren, right? Why is that the case? How does the fear of the Lord cause me to not lift myself above my brethren? And remember, who is this speaking to? This is not just speaking to anybody, right? Who is this speaking to? The king, the most powerful man under that covenant, right? And yet his heart was not to be lifted up above his brethren. And the reason is because, really, again, the law reflects who God is, right? His point of comparison was going to be the right point of comparison. Not me measuring myself against you. Oh, well, Kristen did this. I better do this. So it's a sacrifice offering to God. I better two sacrifice. No, that wasn't going to be their point of comparison. Oh, she gave to the poor. I need to give to the poor. Their point of comparison was not going to be one another, but God. And if I'm comparing myself with God, yeah, I feel like I don't even need to go into that. But in every point, God will just show me up every time. Mercy, compassion, goodness, justice. Every single point. God is so much better at it than we are. Right? And he will quickly make ourselves very little in our own eyes. And this is learned. Let's turn to Psalm 25. This is a king, again, King David, who actually learned to do what God asked, to go to his word. Right? If the fear of the Lord is learned, there is learning involved. What do you need to learn? God's word. A teacher and a student, right? Immediately puts us under the category of teachers? No, of students. We are the students and God is the teacher, right? Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Let's go to verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Let me read that in the NIV. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Let's go to verse 12. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose, that God shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the land. Man, the attitude of King David here, though he was king of Israel, though God speaks of him very highly, his attitude was like, God, you need to teach me. I may not know, but you need to teach me. Show me. And what does God say? No, no. God says, I will teach you and I will guide you. The meek, the humble, right? The humble are the ones that recognize that they're the students. In the scale of comparison, you know, the comparison that we've been talking about for so long, that they're at the bottom and God's at the top. It says that he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way, God's way. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he shall choose. And this is another wonderful benefit of fearing God. We can actually be taught. We can actually be led, you know. And for even King David wasn't born with a fear of God. He went to God on his knees and said, teach me, show me. We don't need to be perfect believers in a sense. We just need to be ones that seek and are humble to God. There was one man that was perfect believer, and that was Christ. And honestly, the reason why he was perfect was because he delighted in the fear of the Lord. Though he was high and exalted, though our Lord was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. And he was humble. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's see the extent of his humility. Oh, he was the meekest, most humble man to ever walk the face of the earth. And it wasn't because he didn't know who he was. It wasn't because King David thought, oh, I'm just a poor, you know, I'm nobody, I'm no king. No, he knew he was the king. You know, King, the Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, we're beseeched to have this mind of humility. This is what Paul is beseeching the Philippians to have. Oh, let's have a mind of humility like our Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. He became like one of us. Becoming or being like man is not put on a positive light here. It's not like, oh, and he became like a man. Whoa. No, it's, wow, he became like a man. Like us. Though he was glorious and he knew who he was. Not just like us that were under the devil's thumb. And not only did he become like one of us, which is amazing in and of itself, he became like one of the lowliest of us. Right? Like a death on a cross was the most humiliating death. Back then, as Tom mentioned 2 Sundays ago with the teaching of Jesus, the friend of sinners, he wasn't ashamed to associate himself with the lowly and with the ones that nobody wanted to be around, right? That's our Lord. Why could he have such heart of humility? Why could he humble himself to such degree? Let's turn to Isaiah 11. We're almost done here. And this is really where this title, Delighting in the Fear of the Lord, came about. Because if the King of Israel, the high and mighty King, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the most glorious being, the one that the Word of God was framed around, right? The one that God looked forward to finally bring in. If he was able to, if he was one that feared God, why am I the exception? You know, let's turn to Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth, this is speaking of our Lord, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. Oh man, did the Lord Jesus Christ have quick understanding? Oh my gosh. I mean, there's records where I'm like, Jesus, there's no way out. There's no way out. They have you. I was like, nope, they don't. He was of quick understanding, of wisdom, right? When the brothers come and say, Lord, divide our inheritance. And he says, beware of covetousness, right? Oh man, he could pin people down. And it wasn't out of his own smarts or wisdom. Let's see what it says. and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Let's read that in the NIV. The spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight, speaking of our Lord, not just that he had a spirit of wisdom and of the fear of the Lord, but he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Our Lord was the man that perfected this, right? He was the one that delighted in who God was. And as a result, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, right? That's the effect of fear. We see, we hear, and we make a decision, and we're afraid, right? That's not how he made his decision. He saw, he heard, and he made his decisions. You know, his point of reference was God, you know? That's why he has such sound judgment. I get into situations sometimes. I was recently in a situation with my family, and I was like, God, who's lying? Who's lying? Who tell me who's telling the truth? Because both parties were pressing me to be like, believe me. No, believe me. Because if I said, oh, I agree with you, or oh, yeah, you're right, they would be like, oh, Linda said you were wrong. I was like, well, okay. That's just a little bit of pressure here. It's like, God, who's right and who's wrong? I was like, they're both wrong. It's like, oh, that makes sense. Because both of their hearts were evil towards God and unforgiving towards their brethren. Jesus Christ had that kind of sound wisdom all the time because he delighted in the fear of the Lord, and he didn't judge by what he saw or heard. And let's close in Ecclesiastes. Again, it was not because he didn't have self-esteem, right? In John chapter 13, he tells his disciples after he washes his feet, a great, great act of humility. And he says, you call me Lord and Master? So I am. He knew who he was. Just for a second, I forgot where Ecclesiastes was. I was like, oh my gosh, where's Ecclesiastes? It's okay. I remember now. I panicked. Ecclesiastes after Proverbs. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. I'm sorry I'm making so much reference here, but so many references. But I would like you to consider Proverbs chapter 2. Man, we didn't have time to go there, but if you want to learn what the fear of the Lord, how to take baby steps, because I had to. We all had to, right? Proverbs chapter 2 is a magnificent chapter in that, and Psalm 25. Proverbs chapter 2 says, if you seek this word of God, are we going to God's word with such heart? I need you. I depend on you to teach me. I don't know what the fear of God looks like. I need you to paint the picture for me. Show me. Teach me what you're like. And I'm half tempted to go to Proverbs 2. Okay, no. We're going to close out. But Proverbs 2, really, if you seek God with this heart, it says, it promises, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. If you seek, if you search, if you cry out after wisdom, if this is your pursuit, you will understand the fear of the Lord. Let's close with Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 12. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them, of making many books. Oh, sorry, I'm reading that up in the NIV. I think of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. All the pursuits of King Solomon, he's giving us his summary. All the studies he did, of all the pursuits he had. What was the one that was actually worth it? Of all the pursuits we seek at times. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. This is not just our duty. It is our duty, but it's our delight. And we get him as our reward and all the other things he promised us as well. Thank you so much.
Beautiful. Well, we're going to close singing number 68, but you know, I just, that teaching is so, I trust you see how practical that is. And maybe in a way that you don't anticipate, because so many times believers talk to me who really want to do the things of God. You know, I want to read the word more, I want to pray more, and somehow I just never get, there's your answer. There's your answer. He's not real enough to you yet. You know, if you go out for a drive this afternoon, a drive in the country, middle of nowhere, maybe you've done this, Terry, because you live out in the middle of nowhere. You speed up a little bit. You know, you don't use your signals when you change lanes. Maybe you don't stop all the way at that stop sign because you're out in the middle of nowhere, right? The police are a concept, right? But when there's one right behind you, you do everything. I think for many of us Christians, it's that simple. Who he is and who he says he is a concept to us, but it's not a reality. And God has provided all of his word. I mean, those verses today, I hope, if you didn't write every one of them down, get them off the website, because they're all well worth studying again and again and again. He's told us what we need to know to live in such a way that we recognize how mighty and majestic and big he is. And then when he says, all I want you to do is read my word and believe it, those words resonate. Those words last. Those words have power, you see. So we love our wonderful God and Father, and that's why we're going to sing number 68, Joyful, Joyful, okay? Sure. God bless. Thanks for coming. Stick around for a while if you can, all right? God bless you.